So let's read the end of Acts chapter 15. So we're going through a series in Acts, and if you haven't been here following the series and because you're visiting, what we saw last week was there were some false teachers who travelled down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the church plant there in Antioch, which had been planted by Paul and Barnabas. These teachers come there and say, yeah, the news you've heard is great, but you also need to be circumcised, you also need to obey the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas hear about this, they're not happy, as we've just sung, it's all about Jesus, what he's done, my Jesus, my Saviour. And so they have this Jerusalem council, and they come to the conclusion, you don't need law and the Moses and the prophets to be saved, you need Jesus to be saved, faith in him. And now they travel back from Jerusalem to Antioch, and that's where we pick up the passage here. So verse 36. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the words of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Let me just pray as we look at this passage now. Lord, what a wonderful Saviour, what a wonderful Lord you are. Lord, we thank you that we are saved because it is all about Jesus. He lived that perfect life we couldn't live. He died that death that we deserved. And Lord, we know that there are many here today that when we look at the cross, when we look at Christ on the cross, we stand below the cross thinking, that should have been me. That should have been me. And Lord, we pray that we'll never cease to be struck by that. We pray that some perhaps will be struck by that for the first time today and believe and trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins. But Lord, we know that we still live in, as long as we are here on earth, we live in a world that has conflict in it. And so that includes the church as well, as we see here with Paul and Barnabas. So Lord, we just pray that you'll deal with our hearts now. Perhaps some of us are even in conflict this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring a rebuke, conviction. But Lord, you will make and mold us into the people that you need us to be to spread the gospel message. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, end of Acts 15. Here's a PowerPoint, as you can see. And before I came here, I was in a church in Newport. And before that, I was in theological college. And obviously, in theological college, you're taught theology, doctrine. We have preaching workshops and teaching you how to preach, looking at how you go through a passage and teaching you how to do that. We had pastoral counselling courses, which included things like active listening and things like that. My wife probably doesn't think I'm very good at listening. But one of the pastoral courses was set up by a lecturer, a guy called Bernard Lewis, who some of you know. And he was in the church in Newport before I came here as well. He was one of my lecturers. And he had a wealth of experience in pastoral ministry, very sensitive, very wise pastorally. And during these pastoral sessions, we were given real-life case studies, saying if you were the pastor, the elder, if you were the children's worker, the ladies' worker in this situation, how would you deal with this situation? So we set a number of issues. Sometimes the church dealt with this very well. Sometimes it was an absolute train wreck of what happens. And to be honest, even with the train wreck situations, that was helpful. So it was a reminder for me thinking, what happens if I go into the church where this is the real life situation? I can't fix it. It's bigger than me. I can't do this. So it was helpful to me to think, if I'm in this situation, it was helpful to me to think, I can't fix this situation, but I know a man who can. His name is Jesus. And it was a reminder, no matter how bright, intelligent, godly the elder or pastor might be, no matter how where the pastor serves, there will be conflicts, even in our churches. There will be problems. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never, ever had a conflict with another Christian, it must be because A, you were converted this morning, and you haven't talked to anyone yet. Or secondly, and more seriously, maybe it's because you haven't committed yourself enough to relationships here. It's probably not the encouraging message you came along to hear this morning. But I haven't chosen this text this morning because I think, I've got some individuals in mind here, and I want this text to help sort out that situation. No, this is just the next in our series in Acts. I've not come with any agenda. But the reality is, if you invest in relationships enough here, if you stick around long enough, there will be conflicts, disagreements. In that sense, it's inevitable, isn't it? You know what it's like to have conflict, perhaps in a family situation. I heard well-known Christian preacher Don Carson speak once, and he gave an example in the sermon. He had interviewed a husband who had been married to his wife for 70 years, and on celebrating their anniversary, he was finding out what sustained them during all those years, the hard years and the good years, what sustained them. And he asked him, in all those years, in the ups and the downs, even the times of conflict, have you honestly never thought about divorce? The husband replied, divorce? No, never. Murder, yes. But not divorce. I'm not encouraging that. It's whether it's our physical families, whether it's our church families, there are those that hurt us, grieve us, disappoint us. We think, they did this and I would have done it like this. And that's what happens in any church, to be honest. Why? Because, newsflash, there are sinners in churches. That's kind of who the church is for, by the way. And I'm sure the elders and deacons are part of that. And all honesty, I praise God for our unity as a church. Amen. It's something we must protect, it's something we must pray for, not take it for granted. Our unity as elders, our unity as deacons. But sadly, as we see here, sometimes there are disagreements in even the most godly, the best Christians we could find. There are still disagreements. How do we know that? Because some of them are in our Bible. And so here, Acts 15, end of Acts 15, the title today is Christian Conflict. What can we learn about Christians being in conflict with one another? And so we've got 4 points to take us through this passage this morning. And our first point is, conflict is often surprising. Conflict is often surprising. In a place where God's people are to be found, where we sang, it's all about Jesus, we are to look like Jesus, be like him, where we have love for one another as a fellowship, we don't expect to find conflict. And then all of a sudden, there it is. It's often surprising. And so here in Acts, what we've seen so far is Paul and Barnabas, two of the most godly, two of the best leaders in the early church. We look at Barnabas, we can't hope to meet a more gracious, more encouraging, more godly man than Barnabas. The first time we meet Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. I don't know why everyone in the Bible is given two names, but Barnabas, it means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is Barnabas. He gives what he personally owns to the church freely. He's named son of encouragement. This is the kind of man he is. Acts 11, 24. Barnabas was, for he was a man, if he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is the type of guy he was. Wouldn't you love this man to be your elder? Wouldn't you love this man to be your home group leader? What an encouragement. And then it's not just Barnabas, it's Paul. But you see, Paul wrote more New Testament books than anyone else, 13 at least New Testament books. Acts chapter 9, we've seen Paul's dramatic conversion to Christ. There is no doubt that God had dramatically, categorically changed Paul's life. And he's given this special mission to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to reach the unreached. There we have Paul and Barnabas, this awesome team. They've been through so much together. If you look at when Paul was converted, the other believers were scared of Paul. He persecuted Christians. He killed them. He's basically a terrorist. They don't think they can trust Paul. Who's there to welcome him, and disciple him. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That's Barnabas for you. When no one else believed in Paul's conversion, Barnabas says, Paul, I believe you, come with me. And so they plant this church in Antioch, and under their leadership, the church grows and grows and grows, and it gets to the point where the church says, let's send out some missionaries. Who do they send? Paul and Barnabas. And this band of brothers, they suffer together as well. Acts 13:50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. This dynamic duo, better than Batman and Robin, Paul and Barnabas, gone through so much together, suffered together, ministry together, seen so much fruit from their preaching together. And then Acts chapter 15, verse 39, our passage, they had a sharp disagreement. Surprising. Perhaps when a celebrity couple breaks up, we're not really that surprised, are we? When your favourite band breaks up, maybe that's a little bit annoying. And then, surprise, surprise, a few years later, the band's getting back together. Maybe when your team sells your favourite player. I'm a Swansea fan, I know what that feels like. But Paul and Barnabas, these band of brothers, if you've not gone through Acts before, perhaps this is your first time, or perhaps you've not read up to this point before, this conflict we get here, it's like, whoa, what's all this about? This is surprising. We've seen changed lives in Acts, basically revival, Gentiles being saved, the gospel going to new places for the first time. And now, verse 37, 38, they just can't agree on who to take on their next mission trip. Maybe you've known relationships you've had with people, and even to this day, even as I'm speaking, it hurts that that relationship has broken down. With that friend, that family member, that fellow believer. And even now you're scratching your head thinking, what happened? And all honesty, I think, again, as I mentioned, one of the deepest blessings we have as a church is the blessing of unity. But sometimes there are those small little things now and again, but we are absolutely, definitely united. And I pray we never take that for granted. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our unity in the gospel is something we need to make every effort. Something we need to fight for. That verse tells us it's not going to happen naturally. Something that is worked for. Make every effort. So firstly, conflict is often surprising. Secondly, conflict is often over small things. Often conflicts over small things. And we know that to be the case, don't we? Perhaps we look back, that relationship, that argument, and we think, why? Why did we fall out over that? And we see Paul and Barnabas here. It's a big blow up here, but it's not really a big issue. Here, verse 36, we see, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So they've returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, the church council there. It says sometime later, don't know if that was weeks or months. And they leave Antioch to go on another mission trip. They visit the churches they've planted to see how they're doing. Before they're packing up the car and leaving, verse 39, they had a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Strong language. It's the same language actually used of the false teachers at the beginning of Acts 15, when some came along and said, no, you need the law to be saved, not just Jesus. Acts 15, verse 2, there was a sharp dispute. In the Greek word, it means a sudden attack or a big expression of violence. And it's an outburst. I mean, why such a big outburst? What caused the conflict? We don't see all the details here. Luke, the author, doesn't give us all the details. We can kind of imagine how it went. Perhaps we've seen something similar ourselves when we see people discussing things. That person's not budging. That person's not budging. The voices are getting louder. This is Paul and Barnabas. Why? Well, the issue is about whether bringing John Mark along with them on their mission trip, isn't it? Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, who's also called Mark, but Paul did not think it wise to take him. So John, again, two names, John or Mark. What we know of him, he wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles. And the first mention we have of this John Mark, of Mark, is in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul, so Paul, had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So they pick up this John Mark, they pick up Mark from Jerusalem, and they go to Antioch. So he went to Antioch with them on their mission trip. And then when Antioch send Paul and Barnabas out on mission again, Mark actually goes with them to help them out. But then here comes the problem. You might have not even noticed it. About, I think, a month ago when Josh was preaching, Acts 13:13 says this. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. And that's the issue in Acts 15. Mark was with them on the journey, helping them out. And then for some reason, at some point, he says, I'm going back home. That's what they argue about. We can kind of understand both sides of the argument. I think I can. Verse 38, Paul saw what Mark had done as unfaithfulness, abandoned them. Paul thought he was unreliable, not to be trusted. We don't know the reason why Mark returned home back to Jerusalem. Maybe he got scared, maybe he was homesick. And so Paul's thinking, this is not the kind of guy we need on mission now. He's going to be a hindrance, not a help. But we kind of see Barnabas' argument as well, don't we? Barnabas saying, just give him another chance. I'm not going to ask you, but it would be interesting if I asked you to raise your hand saying, do you agree with Barnabas or do you agree with Paul? And perhaps it will show something of our personalities to see who you agree with. But just a couple of things to bear in mind with Barnabas, this son of encouragement. Mark was actually his cousin. We see that in Colossians 4, verse 10. But again, I think this just kind of shows us the character that Barnabas is. He's an encourager. By nature, that's who he is. He was the first one to give Paul a chance. That's his character. He gives what he has to the church. He's warm-hearted. Paul's priority, I'm sure it was Barnabas' priority, but Paul's priority was the gospel and not so much Mark's personal feelings. But Barnabas says, look, Paul, we gave you a second chance. You were killing Christians. Give Mark a second chance. And from this point on, Luke, our author, is kind of going to focus on Paul's ministry and where Paul's missionary trips take him. And that's, I think, because Luke's going to join Paul on mission soon. But Luke doesn't take sides here, does he? And I'm not sure we need to either. There's a small disagreement. They're very upset about it. But this hardly seems to be a hill to die on, does it? But what we can relate to this, can't we? Often our disagreements is not about doctrine. It's not about theology. But often over small things. We can think sometimes when we have a members meeting and we're making a big theological matter, Tim will go away, wipe one of his papers together saying, this is the biblical principles, this is what we should do. And we're left with no doubt after that saying, yes, this is what the Bible says, this is the right thing to do. When it's a matter about chairs, my word, that takes ages. Sadly, it's often the little things that cause division. Studies have actually shown one of the main reasons missionaries leave their field is because of conflict within their team. I remember when I was in Thailand, there was a team of 10 of us. Of course there were going to be issues. We're all sinners. But our conflict, it wasn't over matters of theology, but who left your towel out? There were things over small matters I can't even remember. Actually, maybe, not joking aside, maybe this is difficult for you this morning, because there are some in this room who you've had disagreements with, which are, all honesty, small matters. And maybe God needs to deal with us today. Conflict is often surprising. Conflict is often over small things. Thirdly, conflict is sometimes unavoidable. Sometimes unavoidable. Sometimes we just see things differently to each other. I think Paul's personality was very different from Barnabas's. And I'm not making an excuse for conflict. When it's a matter of doctrine, what the Bible says, there is a right and wrong. And we are not to tolerate wrong teaching. That's what the church dealt with last week at the start of Acts 15. That's what the Jerusalem Council was about. But as Paul and Barnabas, what they do show us is there has to get to a point where we agree to disagree, in a sense that it doesn't help anyone in the church situation to keep fighting over the same battles. Sometimes, as a last resort, for the sake of the gospel, they go their separate ways. When I say for the sake of the gospel, they go their separate ways, what I am not talking about is marriage. I'm not talking about marriage. Marriage is a unique relationship where the couple have made vows to stay together through the ups and through the downs till death do us part. We're not talking about marriage. But in order for the gospel to go and grow, it felt necessary for Paul and Barnabas to go their separate ways. Verse 39, halfway through verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I'm sure all of us here have Paul and Barnabas type issues in our lives. And my intention isn't that you go up to someone after the service and say, look after that sermon. It's obviously biblical. We go our separate ways. I'm not saying that. Sadly, sometimes this does happen. In churches, relationships, organisations. I know a mission organisation that got started, and very early on they had these missionaries together with the aim of reaching the unreached. And at some point, one of them within the mission organisation wanted to go in a different direction. The others disagreed. And so the best thing for the sake of the gospel and for the future of the mission was for that individual not to take part anymore. And that was fine. They weren't saying he was an awful human being. They weren't saying he was an unbeliever. But it was for the sake of the gospel, it was the right thing to go their separate ways. But in amongst us, what we should keep in mind is not going separate ways. What we should keep in mind is what Liz read for us earlier. Romans 12, 16 to 18, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then next verse, listen to this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on others, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You do everything you possibly can do to make conflict peaceful. As far as it depends on you, do not get to the point where you need to separate from other believers. Perhaps that is a challenge for you. Ask yourself the question today, throughout the day, naturally, am I an easy person to disagree with? Are you? Do people feel like they're able to come up to you and disagree with you? Because they know you're trying to live at peace with everyone. Can people disagree with you? Perhaps Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul thought it was a bad idea, so they went their separate ways. Yes, it is not ideal, but the Bible deals with real-life situations. What was most important in this situation was the gospel, telling the lost world that people are dead in their sins, and that's the condition of some of you right now. And that there is only one name in the world that will save them, the man Jesus Christ. That message was their priority. So sometimes conflict is unavoidable. Fourthly, finally, conflict is always redeemable. Conflict is always redeemable. In a sense, we get to this passage in Acts. And again, if you've not gone through Acts before, perhaps we're surprised this is here. This is not really anything like we've seen in Acts so far. So far, we've seen the word going out, the word winning, churches being planted. Personally, I am so glad that this passage is in Acts because this is real life. This is real. We know what it is like to have conflicts. When a relationship with someone in church just goes a bit sour. And here we have these two great leaders of the early church, and they can't get on about taking Mark, and so they go their separate ways. And this does, with these two great leaders of the church here, the future of the church does not look great. Actually, this is what the church will look like for the next 2,000 years. But despite this, God will keep building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we actually see here, rather than going on, Paul and Barnabas going on one mission trip, what we see there, verse 39 to 41, actually two mission trips happen. Barnabas goes to Cyprus, Paul goes to Syria and Cilicia. All it means is more people hear the gospel, more people are saved, more churches being planted. And actually what we do see, as the point says, it's conflict is always redeemable. Actually, what we do see is that this relationship, Paul and Barnabas, these band of brothers, they are reconciled. They are reconciled. It might seem a bit of a random verse, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, or is it only, this is Paul talking, is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Paul's saying, is it only Barnabas and I that don't deserve to make a living from our preaching? And I know that sounds random, but do you see what that verse suggests? That Paul and Barnabas got the band back together. They split for a period of time of spreading the gospel, but they were reconciled. God wasn't done with them. He wasn't done with them. What about Paul and Mark? Surely Mark's got to think quite badly of Paul now. He says, who does he think I am? I want to spread the gospel. He's got to think quite poorly of Paul now. But I love this bit. Later on, Paul's near the end of his life. He's getting older. He sends his last letter before he dies at the hand of the Romans. And he's reflecting all the times throughout his ministry that people have deserted him during his time of need. And when he's named, perhaps saying those people have deserted him, he doesn't name Mark. He names Mark later on in his last letter, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Imagine a fragile Paul writing this. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that really encouraging? I don't know how this reconciliation came about, but the conflict didn't last. Paul's towards the end. He writes to Timothy. He even writes to Timothy, bring my cloak with you. I'm getting old. I'm cold. But get Mark. He's so useful. I need him now. God can redeem our conflicts. Maybe there's someone in your life right now where you're in a conflict with him or her. And as we get to this passage here, I haven't set the agenda today, God has. And maybe God's telling you to redeem that conflict. You might think, what's happened's too big? I'm not sure we can go back. Bear in mind Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just in Christ God forgave you. Think of that amount of debt that you owe God. He forgave you. And so maybe there is that friendship, that relationship, that marriage here today, and you feel like you are just done with it. But you need to realize God is not done with it. God would want to restore and renew that relationship. If you're a believer today, whatever age you are here today, God is still not done changing you. God is still not done forgiving you. And if he's not done forgiving us, we should not be done in forgiving others the small amount that they have done to us, considering the hurt we've caused God. God is not done teaching you how to forgive. Yes, as long as we are on earth, conflicts will be part of life. But as long as God is in heaven, he is not done restoring our relationships. He's not done restoring your relationship with him. And so today, if you've not done so yet in your life, come to God for forgiveness today. There's forgiveness at the cross. But also today, go to each other offering forgiveness as well. Amen.